الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، تسجيلات دار السنة السلفية في لندن يسرها أن تقدم لكم هذه المادة. نسأل الله عز وجل أن ينفع بها الإسلام والمسلمين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، So, continuing from where we left off, insha'Allah ta'ala, we were on the fourth hadith, and perhaps because we've been away for so long, perhaps it would be wise for us to just do a quick recap from the beginning of the hadith, insha'Allah ta'ala. So the hadith is narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when one of you wants to make wudu, he should put water into his nose, and then he should expel it. And whoever does istijmar, which we will see what that is later on inshallah, whoever wants to do istijmar should do it, should end it on an odd number of times. So they should do it an odd number of times. And then when you wake up from your sleep, you should wash your hands before you put them into the container three times, because you don't know where your hands have been, or where your hands, literally where your hands have spent the night. And in another narration, in Muslim specifically, he should suck water into his nose, into his nostrils. He should suck water into his nostrils. That is when he's making his wudu. And in another narration, whoever makes wudu should suck water into his nose. So this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. Some of it is in Muslim only. So the Sheikh says, rahimahullah, in explaining some of the words, some of the phrases in the hadith, the first one, he says, tawadda'a ahadukum, يعني إذا شرع في الوضوء. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam statement, إذا تَوَضَّعَ, he means when you want to start, because إِذَا تَوَضَّعَ can also mean when you have done the wudu. So the Shaykh is clarifying that it isn't after the wudu, it is when you are, you know, when you are beginning the wudu, because it's at the beginning. The second one, he says, لِيَسْتَنْثِرْ يعني لِيُخْرِجِ الْمَاءَ مِنْ أَنْفِهِ بَعْدَ إِدْخَالِهِ فِيهِ وَإِدْخَالُهُ هُوَ الْإِسْتِنْشَاقِ. So liyastanthir means that he should expel the water, obviously using by breathing hard out. He should expel the water from his nose after having put the water in there in the first place. And putting the water in the nose, that is sucking it up through the nose, is istinshaq. It's called istinshaq. So istinthar is expelling the water, and istinshaq is to breathe in the water through the nostrils. Number three, he says, istajmara. Istajmara, ista'mal al-jimar, wa hiya al-hijara, li qat' al-adha al-khariji min ahad al-sabilayn, wa huwa al-istinja bil-hijara. So istijmar simply means to use pebbles. Jimar are stones, but they are small stones, i.e. pebbles, to remove the what is coming out of the exit, whatever exit it may be, when you're in the toilet. So you're using it to clean the area, basically. You're using it to remove the excess waste that is coming out from that exit. And it is istinja, using pebbles. Istinja is general, generally to clean yourself when you've gone to the toilet. Istinja is used generally. It can be using water and it can be using stones. Well, istijmar is specific to the stones. Istijmar is specific to the stones or what is like it in broader terms, or in the things that have the same hukum as these pebbles, the same ruling. Number four, he says, فَلْيُوتِرْ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَلْيُوتِرْ لِيُنْهِ اسْتِجْمَارَهُ عَلَى وِتْرْ وَهُوَ الْفَرْضْ مِثْلْ ثَلَاثْ أَوْ خَمْسْ أَوْ نَحْوِهِمَا وَلَا يَكُونُ قَطْعُهُ الْإِسْتِجْمَارُ لِأَقَلٍ مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ. So here, فَلْيُوتِرْ means that the person, when they're using these pebbles, should end on an odd number. It should end on an odd number of stones. So whether it be three or five or seven or more, whatever is needed, but it should end on an odd number. So as we'll see later, if the number of stones they needed was four, for example, they should add another one and make it five. Is how some scholars have interpreted the hadith. And it should not be less than three. Now, the number not being less than three is not from this hadith. It's taken from another hadith, the hadith of Salman radiallahu anhu, where he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered us not to do istijmar with less than three stones. He ordered us not to do istijmar with less than three stones. So that's where that number is coming from. It is narrated by Salman and others. Number five, فَإِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ لَا يَدْرِي, until the end of the phrase. He says, تَعَلِيلٌ لِغَسْلِ الْيَدْ بَعْدَ الْإِسْتِيقَاظِ. So here, the Shaykh is saying, this is the reason why the hands have to be washed after waking up from your sleep. So this is the reason why. You don't know where your hands have been. Number six, بَاتَتْ يَدُهُ حَقِيقَةُ الْمَبِيتِ يَكُونُ مِنْ نَوْمِ اللَّيْلِ. So the word batat is used for the night time, what a person did in the night. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says batat yaduhu, meaning what his hands were doing during the night when he was sleeping, during the night specifically. In the language of the Arabs, that's what it means. So this is what the Shaykh is alluding to here, because some of the rulings depend. There's a debate amongst the scholars as to some of the rulings pertaining to washing your hands, whether is it specific to the night or not. So that's why this definition is important. He says, وَقَدْ حَكَى الزَّمَخْشَرِي وَابْنِ حَزْمِ وَالْآمِدِي وَابْنِ الْبُرْهَانِ أَنَّهَا تَكُونُ بِمَعْنَى صَارَ فَلَا تَخْتَصُ بِوَقْتْ وَإِذَا أُطْلِقَتِ الْيَدِ فَالْمُرَادُ بِهَا الْكَفْ. So he's saying Az-Zamakhshari and Ibn Hazm and Al-Amidi and Ibn Burhan, amongst others, they have said or narrated that Bata can mean Sara. Now, Sara just means what happened to it. Okay, what happened to it, or what did it become? Sara means to become, and so on and so forth. So the meaning then becomes more general. It takes it out of meaning being specific to the night and becoming more general. So it's not specific to the night time then. So meaning, whatever time you sleep and you don't know what's going on with your hands, then you have to wash your hands after waking up from such a sleep. He then says, rahimahullah, when we say hand like that, without any restrictions, when we just say hand generally, when we say yad, then we mean the palms. We mean the palms. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that you should wash your yad, wash your hand, he means the kef, because the al-yad can mean other things. It can mean basically from the shoulder to the tips of the fingers. So he says here, but when it is said yad, without any qualifiers, then it means the palms. So what should be washed here is the palms of the hands, the inner palm and the outside of it as well, the back of the hand. He says, فليستنشق الاستنشاق هو إدخال الماء في الأنف. And as we saw earlier, استنشاق means that you put water in your nose by sucking through the nostrils. So the general meaning, المعنى الإجمالي, the general meaning of the hadith. يشتمل هذا الحديث على ثلاث فقرات لكل فقرة حكمها الخاص بها. So this hadith has three paragraphs, and each paragraph has its own specific ruling. So the first paragraph, he says, فذكر أن المتوضئ إذا شرع في الوضوء أدخل الماء في أنفه. So in the first paragraph, he mentions that the one who's doing the wudu, when they begin their wudu, they should put water into their nose. ثم أخرجه منه. Then they should expel it. وهو الاستنشاق والاستنثار المذكور في الحديث. So this is al-istinshaq and al-istinthar that is mentioned in the hadith, respectively. So putting the water in is istinshaq, taking it out is istinthar, as we saw. لِأَنَّ الْأَنْفَ مِنَ الْوَجْهِ الَّذِي أُمِرَ الْمُتَوَضِّئُ بِغَسْلِهِ. Because the nose is part of the face that the person making wudu has been ordered to wash. So he's referring to the verse in the Quran where Allah Azza wa Jal says that ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu idha qumtum ila salati faghsilu wujuhakum, until the end of the verse. So here Allah is ordering us to wash our faces. And so the reason why he's saying because it's part of the face is because of the debate as to whether istinshaq and istinthar, that is putting water in the nose and consequently expelling it, is a sunnah. Is it a sunnah or is it wajib? Sorry. Is it wajib or is it simply a sunnah? And so those who say that the nose and the mouth are part of the face, they say it is wajib because Allah has ordered us to wash the face. And some people say no, the face is what faces people. The face is what faces people. Now the inside of the nose does not face people. And the mouth, the inside of the mouth does not face people. It's only the outer nose and the outside of the mouth, the lips, that face people. So those parts you wash, which are part of your face. However, the inside of it is not the face. That's why these definitions are important. And so that's what he's alluding to here. He says, وَقَدْ تَضَافَرَتِ الْأَحَادِيثُ الصَّحِيحَةُ عَلَىٰ مَشْرُوعِيَّتِهِ لِأَنَّهُ مِنَ النَّظَافَةِ الْمَطْلُوبَةِ شَرْعًا. He says, and there are many ahadith that support that it is legislated. So at least it is legislated. Clearly is legislated in the wudu. That is, no one can say that it is not part of the wudu. It is definitely part of it. But is it obligatory or is it sunnah? That's where the debate is, because the hadith are very clear. There's a clear hadith here that is ordering us to do it. He says, because it is part of the cleanliness that is sought in the law of Allah Azza wa Jal. Generally, in the law of Allah, one of the maqasid, as they say, one of the aims of the sharia is cleanliness. There's no doubt about this, as we can see from many of the ahadith to do with cleaning ourselves, washing ourselves before prayer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves purification and cleanliness. So that's what he means by this. He said, ثُمَّ, number two, ثُمَّ ذَكَرَ أَيْضًا أَنَّ مِنْ مَنْ أَرَادَ قَطْعَ الْأَذَى الْخَارِجَ الْخَارِجِ مِنْهُ بِالْحِجَارَةِ أَنْ يَكُونَ قَطْعَهُ أَوْ قَطْعُهُ عَلَى وِتْرٍ. He says, then he mentioned that the one who wants to remove the waste that is coming out using stones, then that person should make sure that they end it on an odd number of stones. So when they're using the stones, they should use an odd number of stones to do it. He says, the lowest number is 3 stones. As we saw from a different hadith, this comes from a different hadith as we saw earlier. He says, وَأَعْلَاهَا مَا يَنْقَطِعُ بِهِ الْخَارِجِ. The highest number, that is the limit, is whatever is needed for you to completely remove the waste. He says, وَتَنْقَطِعُ وَتُنْقِي الْمَحَلَّ إِنْ كَانَتْ وِتْرًا. And it cleans the place, the exit, if it is odd, if it is an odd number. So if it is an odd number, then alhamdulillah, it's an odd number. وَإِلَّا زَادَ وَاحِدًا. Otherwise, they should increase the number by one. So if the place is cleansed by an even number of stones, then they should add one. If it's by an odd number, then no problem. What the aim has been fulfilled. Tutir a'adad al-shafa. So to make it odd, you add one. Number three, he says, وَذَكَرَ أَيْضًا أَنَّ الْمُسْتَيْقِظَ مِنْ نَوْمِ اللَّيْلِ لَا يُدْخِلُ كَفَّهُ فِي الْإِنَاءِ. He also mentioned that the one who wakes up from a night after a night's sleep, should not put their hand into the container. They should not put their hand into the container or touch anything that is moist. They should not touch anything that is moist until they wash it 3 times. Until they wash it 3 times. He says, لِأَنَّ نَوْمَ اللَّيْلِ غَالِبًا يَكُونُ طَوِيلًا. Because sleeping at night, in most cases, is long. So most of us, we sleep the most at night. We sleep the longest at night because we work during the day. Human beings work during the day and sleep during the night. So the night sleep is the longest. It says, وَيَدُهُ تَطِيشُ فِي جِسْمِهِ. His hand travels around his body without his knowledge. It goes in all kinds of places. فَلَعَلَّهَا تُصِيبُ بَعْضَ الْمُسْتَقْذَرَاتِ وَهُوَ لَا يَعْلَمُ. So it may happen upon the hand, that is, may happen upon some filth, some sort of filth or dirty, or dirt, some impurities, and the person's not aware of it because they're asleep. فَشُرِعَ لَهُ غَسْلُهَا لِلنَّظَافَةِ الْمَشْرُوعَةِ. And so, that is why it has been legislated for him to or her to wash that, to wash the hand, because of the cleanliness that is desired in the law of Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is the Shaykh basically giving the reason as to why it is mashru'. Why, when we say mashru', we mean legislated. Why is it mashru' to wash your hands. This he's given what we call ta'aleel. Ta'aleel means what is the reason? What's the hikmah? Why is it that we have to wash the hands? So now we go into ikhtilaf al-ulama. What are some of the points that the scholars debate upon regarding these masail, these issues that are mentioned in this hadith? He says, اختلف العلماء في النوم الذي يشرع بعده غسل اليد. So the first thing is, which sleep is it that makes it after which it is legislated to wash the hands? Okay, is it any sleep? Is it only in the night? Okay, is it any sleep, day or night, after a nap, for example? Or is it simply after sleeping in the night, or long sleep if it is in the night or in the day? So these are some of the things that the fuqaha mention about this. It says, فَذَهَبَ الشَّافِعِيُّ وَالْجُمْهُورُ إِلَىٰ أَنَّهُ بَعْدَ كُلِّ نَوْمٍ مِنْ لَيْلٍ أَوْ نَهَارٍ لِعُمُومِ قَوْلِهِ مِنْ نَوْمِهِ. He says, الشَّافِعِي and the جَمْهُور, they say, it doesn't matter whether it's day or night, then the person can wash it. So the madhab of الشَّافِعِي and Malik and the rest, the Jamhur, okay, all of them, they say that washing the hand is sunnah anyway. It's just sunnah, mustahab. It's mustahab, full stop, okay, because of the hadith. The hadith that mentioned that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to wash his hands before the wudu. So that's their stance on it. They all agree, all the scholars agree, that washing the hands before the wudu is legislated. Okay, it's sunnah. All of them, they agree. There's ijma. That is it legislated or not? Yes, to wash your hands before the wudu is legislated. Okay, so then the difference of opinion is after you wake up from sleep. So this is specific now. After you wake up from sleep, do you have to wash your hands, or is it still just sunnah? So the Jamhur, they say it is sunnah, full stop, mutlaqan, it's sunnah. Okay, it's not wajib at any point in time. Which is why whether you sleep at night or you sleep at, or it's in the daytime, you can wash your hands. Imam Ahmad and Dawud al-Zahiri, they say you have to wash your hands after you wake up from your sleep. Okay, they say you have to wash your hands after you wake up from sleeping. As they agree that you don't have to wash it at other times, like everyone else. They agree on this. Everyone agrees that you don't have to wash it at other times. It's sunnah to wash it. But Imam Ahmad, because of this hadith, he says, rahimahullah, after sleeping in the night and waking up, you have to wash it. Wajib. Okay. And he says only in the night though. It's wajib only in the night. So with Ahmed, if you were to sleep during the day, then wake up, you don't have to wash it. It's sunnah. He says, وَأَيَّدَهُ وَأَيَّدُوا رَأْيَهُمْ بِأَنَّ حَقِيقَةَ الْبَيْتُوتَ لَا تَكُونُ إِلَّا مِنْ نَوْمِ اللَّيْلِ وَبِمَا وَقَعَ فِي رِوَايَةِ الْتِرْمِذِي وَابْنِ مَاجَهِ إِذَا اسْتَيْقَظَ أَحَدُكُمْ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ. So they support their opinion, that is Ahmed and co, they support their opinion because in the hadith it mentions بَاتَتْ يَدُهُ بَاتَتْ. And the meaning of bata, as we mentioned earlier, in the language of the Arabs, because they go back to the language a lot for these things, if there's no definition, clear definition in the shara', a specific definition in the shara', then we go to the language, okay? If there's no shari'i definition, and no urfi definition, urf meaning in the custom of the people. So
the language comes next. And in the language, when we say bata, it's specific to the night. Okay? وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. Right? In, Allah says in Surah Furqan about the righteous people, they spend their night سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. They spend their night in prayer. يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. So, bata, it means in the night. That's known in the language of the Arabs. And so Ahmad is saying, well, the hadith says batat yaduhu, so it's specific to the night. Okay, but some of them say no. What is the reason why it's specific to the night? What's the reason? Is it because of the deep sleep? So then any deep sleep, whether night or day, then it's the ruling should apply. Sisters, please don't speak during the lesson so that you're not disturbing the other people. Barakallahu feekun. So the ruling should apply if the reason is because it's the deep sleep. If the reason is because it's the deep sleep, otherwise, if the reason is because of deep sleep, then it should apply whether day or night. But Ahmad says no, the language is specific, so it should be in the night. So this is also supported by another narration in Tirmidhi, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reported to have mentioned, when you wake up in the night. And that's an authentic narration. So it's actually mentioned in the night. Okay. Then also in some of the narrations of this hadith, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates this hadith, and then someone asks him, so what if we come to this there's a place where they make wudu, it's a container, a large container of water. It's like a tank, or sort of like a structure that is filled with water, and people go there and they make wudu from it. It's not something you can tip. It's a large structure full of water. So you can't. The only way to do it is to dip your hands into the water. There's no other way. So the person asks him, so what if we come to this, this tank of yours, this place of yours, during the night? He says to him, during the night. So he understood from the hadith that it was during the night. As a tabi'i. The tabi'i asks him, radiallahu anhu, what if we come during the night? And then Abu Hurairah answers in a way that don't ask too many questions. But the point from that is that they understood it to be in the night. Abu Hurairah didn't correct him and say, it's not specific to the night. So Allah knows best. He says, وَالرَّاجِحُ الْمَذْهَبُ الْأَخِيرُ لِأَنَّ الْحِكْمَةَ الَّتِي شُرِعَ مِنْ أَجْلِهَا الْغَاصِلُ غَيْرُ وَاضِحَ. So the Sheikh, then he says that the strongest opinion, this is his, he's doing tarjih, this is his opinion, that the strongest opinion is the latter opinion, which is the opinion of Ahmad. The opinion of Ahmed, that it is specific to the night. He says, because the hikmah, the reason, the wisdom behind why the hand should be washed after you wake up is not clear. He says it's not clear. So this means, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says he doesn't know where the hands have been. It doesn't say specifically because his hands may have been in najasa. It just says he doesn't know where his hands have been, and there is doubt here. He doesn't know, so the hands may have been in a place that requires the washing, or they may not have been. There's just no way of knowing. And so because of these things, there's a debate as to what is the reason why the hands are supposed to be washed, and they don't agree. So So the Shaykh is saying, since we don't really know the reason, we have to limit it to what the hadith says. Because we can extrapolate and deduce if we know the hikmah. Okay? We can extrapolate if we know the hikmah. So an example of that would be alcohol. Let's say alcohol affects the intellect. We know that the wisdom behind the prohibition of alcohol is because it affects the intellect in a detrimental way. So then we can extend that because we know what we call damanat. Okay, we know what the hukum rests upon. We know what the ruling rests upon. So then, since we know the reason, we can extend it to anything else that affects the intellect in a detrimental way. But we can't do that if we don't know the manat. We don't know what the ruling rests upon. As some of the scholars say, he's saying here. Although earlier he did say, because it may have touched some filth, but anyway, his final word on this seems to be that we don't really know. So some of them say it's because it's happened. He's touched najasa. He may have touched some najasa during, he or she may have touched some najasa during the sleep. They say because those days they used to do istijmar a lot. They used to do istijmar a lot. Okay, and in istijmar, as we will see later, istijmar doesn't completely cleanse the place like water does. Okay, so in that case, when they're sleeping, maybe there was some sweat. They sweat in that area, and then they touched it, and so some of the impurities got onto their hands while they were sleeping. Because people touch all kinds of places when they're sleeping, they don't know, and because of that, that's why. But we don't know though for sure, because the asl is that the hands are pure. So the fact that it is in doubt is why we say it's sunnah to wash the hands, just because, just in case. It's a just in case kind of thing. And some of them say, no, we don't know. It's not clear from the hadith that that's the reason. He just says, wherever your hands have been. He doesn't say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, exactly what he means by that. He just said, he doesn't know where your hands have been. And some people narrate that there's a narration that the shaitan slept on his hand. But it's a weak narration. It appears to be weak. So they don't agree as to what the reason is. So this is why he's saying that. So since we don't know, the general rule of the fuqaha is, if we don't know, or some fuqaha, they say, if we don't know what the reason is, then we have to limit it, because it's ta'abbud then. When it's ta'abbud, the general rule is ta'abbud, meaning it's simply, we are simply being told to do it because of worship. Allah wants us to do it. There's a reason, we don't know it. All we know is we can do it, because Allah legislated it. It's purely an act of worship. So if it's purely an act of worship, then we can't extrapolate. We have to limit it to what is mentioned in the hadith. And the hadith specifically mentions the night time. This is what he's saying here, the Sheikh. Okay? So that is clear. He says, وَإِنَّمَا يَغْلِبُ عَلَيْهَا التَّعَبُّدِيَّةِ. So that's what he means by that phrase there. It's what I said earlier. إِنَّمَا يَغْلِبُ عَلَيْهَا التَّعَبُّدِيَّةِ. Meaning, it just seems to be that we're told to do it for worship. Okay? Like, why do we do ruku' in the prayer? What's the hikmah? Okay? We just do it because it's ta'abbud. We don't ask. Okay? Then we can't extrapolate. Why pray at this time and this time and this time? It's ta'abbud. What's the hikmah behind praying dhuhr at this time, for example? It's ta'abbud. Okay? So using a very simple example to explain what he means by this. So we don't then we can't then extend it and say, well, the reason is this, and then we can then pray at these other times. No, we just limit it to the times that we've been told to pray. That's ta'abbudiyya. That's because we've been told to pray at these times. Within these periods, we pray within those periods. Okay? So in the same way, we've been ordered to wash our hands after waking up at night. We don't know why, so we limit it to that. فَلَا مَجَالَ لِقِيَاسِ النَّهَارِ عَلَى اللَّيْلِ وَإِنْ طَالَ فِيهِ النَّوْمِ. So the next phrase is basically what we mentioned, right? That there's no room for qiyas. There's no room to make the qiyas of the daytime and say, well, the reason is because sleeping at night is lengthy. And so if you sleep at during the day, if you have long sleep, say you do night shifts and you sleep during the day because you work during the night. So your sleep, your long sleep is during the day, not like other people who sleep during the night and work during the day. So in that case, when you wake up from that sleep during the day, you should wash your hands. He's saying there's no room to make that qiyas because we don't know if that's the reason or not. So that's the opinion here. It says لِأَنَّهُ مِنْ خِلَافِ لِأَنَّهُ عَلَى خِلَافِ الْغَالِبِ, because it goes against the most usual case. Okay, so because the rules are attached to the overwhelming case. Okay, we don't go by things that may happen once in a while, but we go, what is the overwhelming case? It doesn't have to be 100%, as some people think. It doesn't, the ruling is not based on a 100% in all cases. No, it's what is the overwhelming case? The overwhelming case is that people sleep at night. So we have to limit it to that since we don't know why the ruling is there. It says, وَالْأَحْكَامْ تَتَعَلَّقُ بِالْأَغْلَبْ وَظَاهِرُ الْأَحَدِيثِ التَّخْصِيصِ. So he's just explaining everything I mentioned earlier. It says, ثُمَّ اخْتَلَفُوا أَيْضًا هَلْ غَسْلُهَا وَاجِبٌ أَوْ مُسْتَحَبٌ فَذَهَبَ الْجُمْهُورُ إِلَى الْإِسْتِحْبَابِ وَهُوَ رِوَايَةٌ لِأَحْمَدٍ اِخْتَارَهَا الْخَرْقِي وَالْمُوَفَّقِ وَالْمَجْدِ. So the next issue is, as we mentioned as well earlier, that is it obligatory or is it recommended to do it? And as we mentioned, all of them say it is recommended. Okay? And Ahmad in a narration says also it is recommended. And Al-Kharqi and Al-Muwaffaq and Al-Majd chose it. The reason why I mentioned these people is because they are Hanbalis. Okay, they are Hanbalis. Al-Majd, Ibn Taymiyyah, Muwaffaq al-Din, and Al-Kharqi, all scholars of the Hanbali fiqh. So it's, and big scholars of the Hanbali fiqh. So it is important that they chose it for the Hanbali people. That is, for the people upon Hanbali fiqh. Because the mashhur, meaning the better known opinion of Ahmad, is that he makes it, rahimahullah, obligatory. He makes it obligatory. Okay, so these latter people of the madhab that he mentioned, they chose that it is mustahab. It says, وَيَدُلُّ عَلَيْهِ ظَاهِرُ الْحَدِيثِ. The apparent the hadith proves it in its apparent, in the apparent phrasing of the hadith, is that it is wajib. Why is it apparent from the hadith? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered in the hadith to wash the hands, and the rule amongst many of the fuqaha is that an order means that it is wajib. Okay, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam orders us to do something, the first thing that comes to mind is that it is wajib. Unless there's another reason why we say it isn't wajib. Maybe there's other evidences. Maybe we know the reason why it is legislated, and so we can deduce that it is not wajib. But there must be what we call a sarif. What we call a sarif. So a sarif would be that it changes the ruling from the default, which is that it is wajib. When Allah and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam order us to do something, the default is that we say it is wajib. Pray, establish the prayer, wajib. Some Ramadan, wajib. Pray at this time, wajib. So when they order us to do something, when Allah and His Messenger orders us to do something, then it is wajib by default. Unless there is something that changes that hukum. This is what he means by that. يَدُلُّ عَلَيْهِ ظَاهِرُ الْحَدِيثِ. Because the hadith says, it orders us. Then we don't really have a sarif that is a nas. Meaning, we don't have another hadith that says, unless, you know, that is mustahab. It gives us a choice. So why then did the other people say it's mustahab? Right? That's a valid question. Why did they say it's mustahab? If the hadith clearly says it's wajib, why does the jumhur say it's mustahab? Well, the jumhur, they have their reasons. They say the reason why is because, as we saw earlier, what is the hikmah? Well, the hikmah is not clear. The hikmah is not clear. And also, it is attached to something doubtful. It is attached to something doubtful. And we don't go from something sure to something doubtful. Okay? Meaning, we know when we're going to sleep that our hands are pure. We know that when we're going to sleep, our hands are pure. There's no difference of opinion on that. Then, when we wake up, we don't know whether the hands are pure or not. They may be pure, and they may not be pure. So, this is now doubt. So, we can't say that this is wajib on something based on doubt. This is what they're saying. This is part of their argument. That we can't say that something based on doubt is, we can make it wajib now. Because we know going to sleep, our hands were pure. There's no difference of opinion amongst anyone, from anyone on this. And then, rulings in Islam are not attached to doubtful matters. Okay? Actually, one of the biggest principles is al-yaqeen la yazulu bishak. Okay, something sure cannot be removed by something doubtful. Something sure cannot be removed by something doubtful. Everybody agrees on this qaida. It's one of the greatest principles. There's no difference of opinion on it. So, since we all agree on this, then how can we say it is obligatory to wash the hands? Okay, the best we can say, because the hadith orders it, is that it is mustahab. That's one of their arguments. And there are other arguments as well that they use to say that it is mustahab. He says, "Ma yu'khadhu min al-hadith." What do we learn from the hadith? What do we learn from the hadith? He says, number one, "Wujub al-istinshaq wal-istinthar." قال النووي فيه دلالة ظاهرة على أن الاستنثار غير الاستنشاق. So he says, one, that it is obligatory to do istinshaq and istinthar. Istinshaq, we said, drawing water into the nose. Istinthar, expelling the water. He says obligatory. Obviously, there's a difference of opinion, as we mentioned. Is it wajib or not? But the hadith orders us to do it. So apparently, on the apparent, it is wajib. And Nawawi says, there's clear evidence in this hadith that istinthar is not istinshaq. Because some people say istinthar is istinshaq. Some of the jurists say istinthar is istinshaq. Okay? They don't define it as we defined it here. They say istinthar is istinshaq. So this is a refutation of that. Okay, because in the hadith he says, فَلِيَجْعَلْ فِي أَنْفِهِ مَاءَ ثُمَّ لِيَنْتَثِرْ. Right? So, then in another narration it says, فَلِيَسْتَنْشِقْ ثُمَّ لِيَنْتَثِرْ. So, istinshaq clearly is drawing water into the nose, and istinthar is clearly something else, because he said, ثُمَّ لِيَنْتَثِرْ. So, istinthar is clearly different from istinshaq, because they're both mentioned in the hadith. And it wouldn't make sense to repeat yourself. And then the other narration explains what istinshaq is. So in one narration it says istinshaq, in one it says فَلِيَجْعَلْ فِي أَنْفِهِ مَاءَ. So we then know that فَلِيَجْعَلْ فِي أَنْفِهِ مَاءَ means is istinshaq. I mean, that is put water into his nose. He says he should put water into his nose. We know that means istinshaq. That's what istinshaq means, rather. So some people say istinthar is to draw water into the nose and take it out of the nose. So they seem to make a difference between intithar and istinthar. It's not that important, to be honest. We just should know that drawing water into the nose and expelling it is wajib. Okay? So that's the most important thing to understand here. But that's why he mentioned this. He says, number two, أن الأنف من الوجه في الوضوء, that the nose is part of the face. أخذا من هذا الحديث مع الآية فاغسلوا وجوهكم. So he says, here the hadith is telling us that the nose is part of the face that we've been ordered to wash in the verse in the Quran. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not mention the nose or the mouth. That is the rinsing the mouth or the nostrils. It doesn't mention it. So this hadith shows us that the nose is part of the face that we've been ordered to wash. And as we mentioned, some of the jurists don't agree. They say it's not part of the face. الْوَجْهُ مَا وَاجَهَ النَّاسِ. The face is what faces people. Number three, he says, مَشْرُوعِيَّةُ الْإِيْتَارِ لِمَنِ اسْتَنْجَى بِالْحِجَارَةِ قَالَ الْمَجْدِ فِي الْمُنْتَقَى وَهُوَ مَحْمُولْ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ الْقَطْعَ عَلَىٰ وِتْرٍ سُنَّةٌ فِي مَا زَادَ عَلَىٰ الثَّلَاثِ. That it is legislated for us to, when we are using stones to clean ourselves, to make it an odd number, as we mentioned earlier. Al-Majd, that is Ibn Taymiyyah, in Al-Muntaqa, which is his collection of ahadith, of ahkam, similar to this book, and has been explained by Imam al-Shawkani, Nail al-Awtar is an explanation of this book, al-Muntaqa. That's what Nail al-Awtar is. It's the explanation of al-Muntaqa that is written or compiled by al-Majd ibn Taymiyyah, Abu al-Barakat. He says, in al-Muntaqa, he says, it's mahmool that the sunnah is to do the witr, that is, end on an odd number above three. Okay, an odd number above three. So three, at least three. At least three. So if you had to use four, then you have to make it five. Or you can make it five, depending on whether you believe it's wajib or mustahab. Okay, because they differ as to whether it is wajib or mustahab. They differ as to whether you actually need three. Okay, so some of them say you just need the amount that cleanses you, even if it's one. Even if it's one. Some people say even one. Witr can be one. Okay, witr can be one. This is their argument. Of course, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allaha witrun yuhibbul witr." Right. That can, so Allah is one, no doubt about that. So he says he's witr. So witr can be one. But the reason why the other people say no at three, at least three, because of the other ahadith. So they say at least three because of the other ahadith. Some say no, there's no requirement. There's a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked for stones. I think it was Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He said, I brought him two stones and some dung, some animal dung. He said he took the two stones and tossed the dung and said, this is rikz. This is because it is the food of the jinn. This is the food of the jinn. So we're not allowed to use dung. We're not allowed to use bones either because they are the food of the jinn. And they say the dung is the food of the animal. The dung of our animals is the food of the animals of the jinn, right? So in any case, he didn't use it. So in the hadith, what is apparent is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used the two stones that he brought him, because it doesn't. Well, there is a narration that says, "Find me a third one," but that part is weak. The ulama say that last bit, "Itini bithalith," or "bihajar." Sorry, "Itini bihajar" is weak. So, in another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reported to have said, "Bring me a stone," but they say that is weak. So what is apparent from the hadith is that he used only two stones. He used only two stones because Ibn Mas'ud couldn't find a third stone. But one might argue, well, he didn't have a choice because he only had two stones. So if he couldn't find a third, then لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. But Allah knows best. It seems that he used only two stones in the hadith. So that's why there's a debate. Is it, do you have to use three? Does it have to be odd or not? Is it enough to just cleanse the area? Do you have to add another one if it was even? Or is it just sunnah? This is a debate amongst the scholars. He says, number four, Qala ibn Hajar, and we'll end on this inshallah, because of time. استنبط قوم من الحديث أن موضع الاستنجاء مخصوص بالرخصة مع بقاء أثر النجاسة عليه. Ibn Hajar says that some people deduced that from this hadith that the place where you cleanse, that is the exit specifically, has a specific concession attached to it, meaning an allowance, a specific allowance, because we know that when there are impurities on any part of the body or your clothing, you must completely remove them. Okay, urine, and especially urine and feces. Okay, urine and feces, you must completely remove them. However, it is obvious that if you are using stones to cleanse yourself, pebbles that is, to cleanse yourself, it won't completely and utterly remove all traces of the impurity, of the feces or the urine, for example. It won't completely remove, there will be some left. So those specific places are given an allowance because of the, what we call umum al-balwa, because of mushaqqa. Okay, it is just too difficult for us to say you must completely cleanse the area and remove all traces because of the repetitive nature of the action and the need to use these pebbles or other things that may be used. In some opinions, it's just too difficult. So those places specifically are allowed. Okay, those places specifically are allowed, even though traces may remain. And this is why they say if the person uses the toilet and the waste products, whether it be urine or feces, goes past the exit. So let's say it goes onto the cheeks, for example. The person defecates and they go onto the cheeks. Okay? Then you have to wash. You cannot. Stones are not enough. Stones are not enough. Because then you've passed the area that specifically has the allowance. The same thing goes with urine. If it passes the exit and drips, for example, onto the rest of the body, then that place has to be washed. You can't use stones. They agree that you can't use stones to remove najasa, okay, on other parts of your body. The allowance is specific to the exit. Okay? And that's why with women, with the sisters, they say that there's a disagreement. Well, there's some opinions of the fuqaha. They say they all agree that it's okay for them to use stones when it is number two. If it's number two, then stones are fine. They agree on that. But if it's number one, okay, if it's number one, some of them say the stones are not enough. That is istijmar. Let's just say istijmar is not enough. They must wash. Istijmar, whether it be stones, pebbles, or anything else, like tissue, for example, what we use today is tissue. They say it's not enough. Why? Because generally, in most cases, when they urinate, it passes the exit, okay, onto the outer part of the area. It passes it, and so they have to wash. And some of them say, well, it depends on whether they're a virgin or not a virgin because of the changes that happen. And some of them say that either way, because in most cases it will pass the exit, okay, the specific exit. And so in that case, then it's not enough for them to clean the area using pebbles or tissue and so on and so forth. So this is basically some of what they mention regarding these things. Obviously, in a situation where you're unable, then you're unable. But it's important for us to know what the rulings are. So we'll stop there, inshallah ta'ala, and we'll continue from there when we meet again, inshallah, for this lesson. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, I think a couple of weeks ago, we'll be moving from this sharh, Taysir al-Allam, to the sharh of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, because it's a lot simpler. So we'll be, and it is shorter as well. So that is called Tanbihul Afham, just in case you didn't know that. Tanbihul Afham. Tanbih al-Afham by Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen. You can download the PDF online if you don't have a hard copy. So we'll start Dawa Dawa in just a few minutes, inshallah. Please, if you have any questions, pass them through. And please pass them through earlier so that we can answer them, inshallah, in good time. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم So in الدواء الدواء we reached the part where Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah is talking about some of the things, some of the delusions that a lot of people have fallen into regarding the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. And so he systematically giving us the cure for these diseases that the majority of us suffer from. So the questioner, just to remind ourselves, the questioner has come to the imam, and he's complaining of his inability to abandon a particular sin. He says, I've tried everything and nothing works. How can you help me? And so the sheikh, he started off by first giving him hope that every disease has a cure. Every disease has a cure. So that means whatever disease you're suffering from, whether it be a disease of the heart or a disease of the body, you can definitely find a cure for it. So have hope. Then he goes on to mention some cures that are very strong. In particular, he mentions the dua. And he also mentions why a cure may not work, even when you apply the correct cure. Why does that cure not work? There are reasons why the dua is not accepted. And there are reasons why it is more likely to be accepted. If you apply a cure, but the thing you're applying it to is not the correct disease, then it won't work for it, even though it is a valid cure for another disease, for example. Or you apply it at the wrong time or in the wrong measure. So all of these things affect the effect of the cure. Then he goes on to refute the people that say dua does not make any difference. Dua does not make any difference. He refutes that. Okay? They say it's qadr, doesn't matter. They try to use qadr to excuse their sins. And the imam, he refutes that, saying that qadr, everything is qadr. Dua is qadr. Everything, eating and drinking is qadr. So if you say that everything is qadr, then you shouldn't use any means at all. So he refutes that. Then he goes on to mention some of the delusions that people have regarding sins. This is what we fall into. Shaitan deceives us and we deceive ourselves because we don't really understand the greatness of Allah. We don't understand Allah as He should be understood. We understand the parts that we want to understand. We understand that Allah is merciful. So a lot of people understand Allah is merciful, then khalas. They don't understand that Allah is Al-Quddus. Allah, He is Al-Mutakabbir. He is Al-Aziz, Al-Kareem, Rabbul Arsh Al-Azim. Okay, Allah has attributes of mercy and kindness, but He also has attributes of might and power, severity. Dhuntiqam, Azizun, Dhuntiqam. So, while Allah is the most kind and the most merciful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gets angry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also takes retribution. He is also the mighty who does not want to be disobeyed by some creature. Okay? So, we need to understand Allah in totality, not just take the attributes that we want to take that suit us. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed people. It's the same Allah azza wa jal. Allah is merciful. He sent them messengers and gave them time. But eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them. He destroyed the people of Nuh. He drowned them. He drowned all of them. He destroyed the people of Ad using a wind that raged for seven days and eight nights. He destroyed the people of Thamud. He destroyed Fir'aun. He destroyed the people of Madian. And the list goes on. There are some we know, many we don't know. The list goes on. This same Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah Azza wa Jal should be feared. Okay? It's not just hope, but also fear. So moving on from where we stopped, He says, وَكَيْفَ يُحْزِنُ الظَّنُ. Here, we're talking about إِحْسَانُ الظَّنُ. The person, the argument that they're presenting is, well, I have good thoughts about Allah. We've been ordered to have good thoughts about Allah. Okay? أَنَا عِنْدَ أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنِّي عَبْدِي بِي أو كَمَا قَال. So, there's a narration where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am as my slave thinks of me. I am as my slave thinks of me. If he thinks of me in a certain way, then I will be that way. So this person is saying, well, yes, I sin, but I have good thoughts about Allah azza wa jal, that he will forgive me. And those good thoughts, that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will use those good thoughts to save me. So Ibn al-Qayyim is saying, no, that's a contradiction. You cannot have good thoughts about Allah and then be an avid sinner that doesn't repent. Okay? That's a contradiction. Rather, having good thoughts about Allah will make a person obedient to Allah. Why? Because the person had good thoughts that he will be rewarded by Allah Azza wa Jal. He will be rewarded. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide him even more, give him tawfiq. Allah will give him forgiveness, mercy, jannah. He will have good thoughts. But sin and good thoughts don't come together. People who disobey another person will not have good thoughts about that person that they're going to treat them well. That doesn't make any sense. If you disobey your father or your mother constantly, then it comes to a time when you need something from them, you're going to be apprehensive. Because you haven't been a good child. Okay? We all know this. Because you disobeyed on such and such a day, you're not going to feel good about it. If you've been fighting with somebody, you've been disagreeing with somebody, or tormenting somebody, for example, then you come to need them, you know within yourself, this is not going to be good. This person, I've not been good to this person. It's a delusion to have good thoughts. So how about Allah Azza wa Jal? So that's what Ibn al-Qayyim is saying. And the root of sin is having bad thoughts about Allah Azza wa Jal. Because when we say husnul dhan, we mean husnul dhan in general. Husnul dhan about Allah's names and attributes, husnul dhan about Allah. The root of evil is not having husnul dhan about Allah. The mushrikun don't have good thoughts about Allah because they believe that Allah has partners. And that's why Allah says, when Ibrahim alayhi salam, he was saying to his people, فَمَا ظَنُّكُمْ بِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ فَمَا ظَنُّكُمْ. So what do you think about the Lord of the worlds? That these things should be worshipped along with him. These idols that can't speak. These are partners with Allah Azza wa Jal. You believe that? Is that husnul dhan? Is that husnul dhan? You believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered you to do something and you flout it? Is that husnul dhan with Allah? Is that you thinking of Allah in the way that you should think of him? And some of the verses that the Imam mentioned, or he will mention, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that فَذَلِكُمْ ظَنُّكُمْ أَلَّذِي ظَنَنْتُمْ بِرَبِّكُمْ أَرْدَاكُمْ. That dhan of yours, because they used to think that Allah didn't hear what they were doing, he didn't know what they were doing, that dhan destroyed them. Allah says that dhan destroyed them. And Allah says about the mushrikun and the munafiqun, الظَّنُّونَ أَظَنِّينَ بِاللَّهِ ظَنَّ السَّوْءِ فَظَنَنْتُمْ ظَنَّ السَّوْءِ وَكُنْتُمْ قَوْمًا بُورًا. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to mushrikun and munafiqun. He says that they have bad thoughts about him. يَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ غَيْرَ الْحَقِّ ظَنَّ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. They think about Allah the things that are not true. The dhan of jahiliyyah. Okay? And what was Shaytan's argument when he came to Adam alayhi salam? Shaytan, Iblis la'anahu Allah, he said, The reason why your Lord doesn't want you to eat this fruit is because He doesn't want you to become angels. He doesn't want you to live forever. I am a sincere advisor to you. I want better for you than Allah, basically, is what He's saying. Allah doesn't want these good things for you. That's why. That's how He deceived. That's how He came to Adam, alayhi salam. That was His argument. That's bad thoughts. Bad thoughts about Allah. So bad thoughts and sin go hand in hand. Shirk, nifaq, it all goes hand in hand. Ma'asiyah, as we see from all these verses and evidences, they go hand in hand. Whereas good thoughts go with ta'ah. Okay, they go with obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, وَكَيْفَ يُحْسِنُ الظَّنَّ بِمَنْ يَظُنُّ أَنَّهُ لَا يَتَكَلَّمْ وَلَا يَأْمُرْ وَلَا يَنْهَى وَلَا يَرْضَى وَلَا يَغْضَبْ. He said, how can somebody have good thoughts about someone who they think does not speak, does not order, does not prohibit, does not become pleased, and does not get angry? So he's referring to the people of Kalam who deny the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal. There's no way these people can have good thoughts about Allah when they don't even believe in His attributes, is what he's saying, rahimahullah. He says, وَقَدْ قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فِي حَقِّ مَنْ شَكَّ فِي تَعَلُّقِ سَمْعِهِ بِبَعْضِ الْجُزْئِيَّاتِ وَهُوَ السِّرُّ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ وَذَلِكُمْ ظَنُّكُمُ الَّذِي ظَنَنْتُمْ بِرَبِّكُمْ أَرْدَاكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. He says, and Allah has said regarding the ones who have doubt that He can hear specific things. Some people, they say Allah's hearing is just general. Allah's attributes are attached to the macro, the general things. But the inner nitty-gritty details of each word, each thing that a person says, Allah doesn't hear those. He doesn't hear every single thing, which is obviously wrong. This is kufr, actually. Or the things that are said in secret. The things that are said in secret. As he says, وَهُوَ سِرُّ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ. Meaning the things that are said in secret, if we hide and we whisper to one another, Allah can't hear us. This is what they believe. Which is batil. Allah says, قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا. Aisha radiallahu anha says, I was in the next room and I couldn't hear what they were saying. Because the woman came and had a very private conversation with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where she was complaining about her husband. It was Zihar. She was complaining about her husband in any case. And Allah heard from above the seven heavens. A conversation between her and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah is saying in this verse that dhan of yours, that belief that you had regarding Allah, is what ruined you. Because if you had believed the correct thing, that Allah hears everything, then perhaps you would have been fearful. But your faulty belief, your faulty aqidah, ruined you. So that's why the aqidah of the people of Kalam is very detrimental. Because if a person believes that Allah does not speak and does not order, does not prohibit, does not get pleased and does not get angry, what will motivate them? What are they worshipping? What will motivate them to do any act of worship? He's not gonna be pleased. He's not pleased. What is this thing? What is this thing that they're worshipping? This is not Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, فَهَؤُلَاءِ لَمَّا ظَنُّوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ لَا يَعْلَمُ كَثِيرًا مِمَّا يَعْمَلُونَ كَانَ هَذَا إِسَاءَةٌ لِظَنِّهِمْ بِرَبِّهِمْ فَأَرْدَاهُمْ ذَلِكَ الظَّنُّ. So he's saying that since they believed that Allah doesn't know a lot of what they do, then this evil dhan, this dhan means what they think, their opinion, in this case their belief about Allah, about their Lord, then that is what led to their ruin. That is what led to their ruin. And this is the importance of aqidah. If anyone ever says to you, aqidah is not important, You people are always talking about aqeedah, aqeedah, aqeedah. Show them this verse. Okay? This verse is in Surah Fussilat, verse 23. This is a refutation of those people. And there are many like this. But this is one of them. A strong one. Because why? Their aqeedah destroyed them here. Was their aqeedah? Their aqeedah was that Allah does not hear. That's aqeedah. That's their wrong aqeedah. Allah doesn't hear everything that we do. He doesn't know everything that we do. Dhannuhum. Right? So, this shows the importance of having the correct aqidah about Allah Azza wa Jal. In many places like that. إِنِّي ظَنَنْتُ أَنِّي مُلَاقٍ حِسَابِيَةً. I believed with sure belief. Dhan here means yaqeen. I was sure that I would meet my book. This person believed in the ba'ath. Aqidah. That's why he was saved. In neither. That's what Allah is quoting this. In neither unto. Anni mulaqin hisabiyya. Wa innaha lakabiratun illa ala al-khashi'in. Alladhina yadhunnuna annahum mulaqu rabbihim. Wa annahum ilayhi yuhsharun. Allah here is saying, and it is hard. Meaning, these acts of worship are kabira, except for those who are khashi'. What led to their khushu'? They had the correct belief. يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ. They have sure belief that they will meet their Lord and that they are returning to Him alone. These are all aqidah. So how can somebody then come and say aqidah is not important? The likes of Hamza Yusuf and the likes of Yasir Qadi and all these degenerates who say that aqidah can be learnt in an afternoon. Okay, so read the Quran and then understand the importance of the belief in Allah Azza wa Jal and aqidah. So he says, وَهَذَا شَأْنُ كُلِّ مَنْ جَحَدَ صِفَاتِ كَمَالِهِ وَنُعُوتَ جَلَالِهِ وَوَصَفَهُ بِمَا لَا يَلِيقُ بِهِ. He says, and this is what happens to everyone who denies his attributes of perfection and might, Jalal, and they describe him with things that are not suitable to him. And this is the root of all evil. This is the root of shirk, is that people attribute to Allah things that are not suitable for Allah Azza wa Jal. They compare him to creation, like the mushrikun. They say, هَؤُلَاءِ شُفَعَاءُنَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. They think that Allah is like the kings and the queens and the leaders of the dunya that need someone to convince them to do things, or can be convinced because of some, you know, position that someone has. Like, for example, somebody here might be in charge of a company, for example. And they have a friend who has a child. They don't meet the requirements of the company. They don't meet the requirements. But because they're their friend, they have to let that person in to the company. And maybe give them even a high position. Nepotism is well known. So nepotism is practiced in the dunya because people owe people favors. Because people have position with people. I have to let him in. He doesn't really want to, because he knows he's not good enough. But he has to because it's his friend's or her friend's child. She can't refuse. Otherwise, then there will be bad blood, and they don't want that, you know. They like their friend. So they have to do it. They think Allah is like that. But Allah, everyone is a slave to Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah does not need anyone. Any good anybody has is from Allah. Allah is not shy of anyone. If Allah wanted, all of them would disappear. Prophet or no prophet. So Allah is not like that. So it's not understanding Allah and having bad thoughts about Allah that lead to all these evil things. It's what led to the people of Kalam denying the sifat of Allah. It's what leads to the mushrikun and the munafiqun. And since.
He says, فَإِذَا ظَنَّ هَذَا أَنَّهُ يُدْخِلُهُ الْجَنَّةِ كَانَ هَذَا غُرُورًا وَخِدَاعًا مِنْ نَفْسِهِ وَتَسْوِيلًا مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ لَا إِحْسَانُ ظَنِّهِ بِرَبِّهِ. He says, so this person, when they think that these sins, doing these sins and everything, and they will still enter paradise, this is a delusion from that person. And self-deception. And also, temptation from the shaitan. And it is not good thoughts of Allah. It's not good thoughts of His Lord. فَتَأَمَّلْ هَذَا الْمَوْضِعُ وَتَأَمَّلْ شِدَّةَ الْحَاجَةِ إِلَيْهِ. He said, so you must contemplate this issue. Contemplate how much it is needed to be understood. وَكَيْفَ يَجْتَمِعُ فِي قَلْبِ الْعَبْدِ يَتَيَقَّنُهُ بِأَنَّهُ مُلَاقِنِ اللَّهِ وأن الله يسمع كلامه ويرى مكانه ويعلم سره وعلانيته ولا يخفى عليه خافية من أمره فإنه موقوف بين يديه ومسؤول عن كل ما عمل وهو مقيم على مساخته مضيع لأوامره معطل لحقوقه وهو مع هذا يحسن الظن به.
He says, how can in the same heart, the heart of a servant, how can these two things come together? The belief that they will meet Allah Azza wa Jal, that Allah hears what they say, and sees what they do, and knows everything about them, whether open or secret. And nothing is hidden from him about their affair, and that they will stand before him, and that they will be asked about everything they do whilst doing the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is displeased with, and not doing the things that he ordered, and denying him his rights. How can these two things come together? They cannot come together. So he says, how can this person then claim to be having good thoughts about Allah Azza wa Jal? He says, وَهَلْ هَذَا إِلَّا مِنْ خَدْعِ النُّفُوسِ وَغُرُورِ الْأَمَانِ. He says, is this anything but self-deception and delusion, delusional wishful thinking. So, having good thoughts about Allah Azza wa Jal starts by giving him his rights. Whether from Tawheed and Ibadah and his perfect names and attributes. That's where it begins, having good thoughts about Allah. That is the crown, that is the asl. This is the root of having good thoughts about Allah, is Tawheed. Tawheed. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, Tawheed al-Asma'u, or al-Asma'i, was-Sifat. Having Tawheed and then doing the things that Allah ordered us to do. This is what good thoughts about Allah means. That's where it begins and ends, really. It says, وَقَدْ قَالَ أَبُو أُمَامَةَ سَهْلُ إِبْنْ حَنِيفِ دَخَلْتُ أنا وعروة بن الزبير على عائشة رضي الله عنها فقالت لو رأيتما رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في مرض له وكانت عنده ستة دنانير أو سبعة فأمرني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن أفرقها. It says, Abu Umama, Sahl ibn Hanif, radiallahu anhu, said that I and Urwa ibn Zubayr entered upon Aisha, radiallahu anha. So she said, if only you
had seen the Messenger of Allah during one of his illnesses. He had six or seven gold pieces. So he said, he ordered me to distribute them, that is, amongst the poor, distribute them to the needy. قالت فشغلني وجع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى عافاه الله. She said, but then I became preoccupied with the Messenger of Allah, with his illness. She was helping him during his illness until he became better. Allah cured him. ثم سألني عنها. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم then asked her about them, those gold pieces. فقال ما فعلت أكنت فرقت أَكُنْتِ فَرَّقْتِ سِتَّةَ دَنَانِيرِ. So he asked her about them, and he said, did you distribute the six gold pieces that I asked you to distribute? فَقُلْتُ لَا وَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ شَغَلَنِي وَجْعُكَ. So she said, no, by Allah, I became preoccupied with your illness. قَالَتْ فَدَعَى بِهَا. So he asked for them. فَوَضَعَهَا فِي كَفِّهِ. And he placed them in his palm. فَقَالَ مَا ظَنُّ نَبِيِّ اللَّهِ لَوْ لَقِيَ اللَّهَ وَهَذِهِ عِنْدَهِ. He says, what is the dhan? What does the Prophet of Allah think of Allah, or think of himself, if he were to meet Allah with this and this being with him, meaning the coins, the six coins, six gold coins only? He said, what do I think will happen if Allah, if I meet Allah with these and these are still with me? He says, وَفِي لَفْظ مَا ظَنُّ مُحَمَّدٍ بِرَبِّهِ لَوْ لَقِيَ اللَّهَ وَهَذِهِ عِنْدَهِ. In another narration, he says, what does Muhammad think about his Lord if he were to meet Allah whilst having these with him? So here, this is what you call husnul dhan. Okay, this is husnul dhan, is that it drives you to act in this way. It drives you to act in this way, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, it can't be husnul dhan if I meet Allah with these things. What is my dhan? What do I think? And I have these, I do not distribute these gold. I'm holding on to these coins. And I meet Allah Azza wa Jal. So, and the hadith is sahih. He says, فَيَا لَلَّهِ مَا ظَنُّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَبَائِرِ وَالظَّلَمَ بِاللَّهِ إِذَا لَقَوْهُ أَوْ إِذَا لَقُوهُ وَمَظَالِمُ الْعِبَادِ عِنْدَهُمْ. He says, so what do the people who do major sins and the people who oppress others think about Allah when they meet him and they have the rights of the slaves of Allah with them? Here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is worried about having just six coins with him, six gold pieces with him that belong to him, of course. And these people have good thoughts about Allah, but they have the rights of the slaves with them. Subhanallah. He says, فَإِنْ كَانَ يَنْفَعُهُمْ قَوْلُهُمْ حَسَّنَّا ذُنُونَنَا بِكَ أَنَّكَ لَنْ تُعَذِّبَ ظَالِمًا وَلَا فَاسِقًا فَلْيَصْنَعِ الْعَبْدُ مَا شَاءَ وَلْيَرْتَكِبْ كُلَّ مَا نَهَاهُ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَلْيُحْسِنْ ظَنَّهُ بِاللَّهِ فَإِنَّ النَّارَ لَا تَمَسُّهُ. He says, their saying that we had good thoughts about you, that you will not punish somebody who is an oppressor. You will not punish anyone who is an oppressor, or anyone who is a disobedient person, openly disobedient. Then the people should do whatever they want, and then they should do anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited, they can do it. And then just have good thoughts about Allah azza wa jal, and that person
will not go to hell. This is where these people stand. Because they believe this, then there is no point to all the orders of Allah Azza wa Jal, the commandments and the prohibitions of Allah Azza wa Jal. Just do whatever you want. That's why subhanAllah, ma yablughu al-ghurur bil-abd. So this thinking really is not befitting of a Muslim. It's not befitting of a Muslim that believes in Allah, believes in Allah's attributes, believes in Tawheed, believes in Jannah and Nar. You have to believe in both of them. Why are we ordered to believe in these things? Why are we always admonished to remember death? Why are we admonished to remember the fire? Why was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so apprehensive of his ummah, ummati, ummati, that he cried so much that Jibril alayhi salam had to come down and ask him, what is the issue? Why are you crying so much? And he said, my ummah, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him, put him at peace about his ummah. Why were the sahaba so fearful? Is it because they don't understand? Rather, the kuffar are the ones who believe this. The kuffar are the ones about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, بَلْ لَا يَخَافُونَ الْآخِرَةِ But kalla, bal la yakhafun al-akhir. That's why they're kuffar. They don't fear the hereafter. They don't fear the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about them. He says about them. وَقَالُوا لَن تَمَسَّنَ النَّارُ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَةً. And they say that the fire will not touch us except a few days. قُلْ أَتَّخَذْتُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَحْدًا فَلَنْ يُخْلِفَ اللَّهُ أَحْدًا أَمْ تَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Say to them, do you have a pact with Allah Azza wa Jal? Because Allah will never break his pact if that's the case. Or are you saying about Allah things that you don't know? And obvious, of course, it's the latter. Of course, it's the latter. It's the kuffar that believe these things. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a lot about them in the Quran, that they are the ones that believe these things. أَيَطْمَعُ كُلُّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ أَن يُدَخَلَ جَنَّةَ نَعِيمٍ كَلَّا إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاهُمْ مِمَّا يَعْلَمُونَ. Allah says, does every one of them, these people, do they wish that they be entered into paradise? They'll be given some reward, one of the paradises. He says, Kalla, we created them. Nay, we created them from what they know. We created them from what they know. Meaning, you are not just worthy just because you're human. You come from a fluid that people find disgusting. That's what you're created from. You're created from this fluid, and then you think that just because of that you're going to be entered into paradise. No. You know what you came from. You are not worthy to enter paradise except by following what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told you to do. Human beings have no worth in and of themselves. They don't. They don't. They're just a lump of flesh. And they're worse than animals if they don't obey Allah. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, إِنْهُمْ إِلَّا كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُّ. They are like sheep, like cattle, rather they are worse. إِنَّ شَرَّ الدَّوَابِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. The worst of creatures with Allah are those who disbelieve. They don't believe. السُمُّ الْبُقْمُ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Deaf, blind and deaf and dumb, and they don't have any intellect. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the human being. But the human being then can rise from this when they believe in Allah and obey Allah Azza wa Jal. Then they become something worthwhile. Otherwise, what are we? What are we? So a person shouldn't have these kind of delusions about Allah Azza wa Jal. It says, وَقَدْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ لِقَوْمِهِ أَإِفْكَنْ آلِهَةً دُونَ اللَّهِ تُرِيدُونَ فَمَا ظَنُّكُمْ بِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. He says, Ibrahim alayhi salam had said to his people, is it false gods besides Allah that you want? So what do you think about the law, about the Lord of the worlds? What do you think about the Lord of all creation? مَا ظَنُّكُمْ أَيْ مَا ظَنُّكُمْ بِهِ أَنْ يَفْعَلَ بِكُمْ إِذَا لَقِيتُمُوهُ وَقَدْ عَبَدْتُمْ غَيْرَهُ. Meaning, what do you think he will do with you? What do you think he will do to you when you meet him having worshipped other than him? He says, وَمَنْ تَأَمَّلَ هَذَا الْمَوْضِعِ حَقَّ التَّأَمُّلِ عَلِمَ أَنَّ حُسْنَ الظَّنِّ بِاللَّهِ هُوَ حُسْنُ الْعَمَلِ نَفْسُهُ. He says, whoever contemplates this affair as they should, then they will realize that having husnul dhan is doing good deeds in and of itself. Husnul dhan and having and doing good deeds go hand in hand. Husnul dhan is doing good deeds. Husnul dhan is not doing evil deeds and then just having thoughts, wishful thinking about Allah. فَإِنَّ الْعَبْدَ إِنَّمَا يَحْمِلُهُ عَلَى حُسْنِ الْعَمَلِ حُسْنُ ظَنِّهِ بِرَبِّهِ أَنَّهُ يُجَازِيهِ عَلَى أَعْمَالِهِ وَيُثِيبُهُ عَلَيْهَا وَيَتَقَبَّلُهَا مِنْهُ فَالَّذِي حَمَلَهُ عَلَى حُسْنِ الْعَمَلِ حُسْنُ الظَّنِّ. It said, because the thing that motivates a person, that makes them, drives them to do good deeds, is their good thought about their Lord, that they will that he will reward him or her and give him and accept it from him. And so the thing that makes the person do those good deeds is those good thoughts about Allah Azza wa Jal. فَكُلَّمَا حَسُنَ ظَنُّهُ بِرَبِّهِ حَسُنَ عَمَلُهُ. So to the extent that he has good thoughts about his Lord, that is the extent to which his deeds are also good. وَإِلَّا فَحُسْنُ الظَّنِّ مَعَ اتِّبَاعِ الْأَهَوَى عَجْزٌ كَمَا فِي حَدِيثِ التِّرْمِذِي وَالْمُسْنَدِ مِنْ حَدِيثِ شَدَّادِ إِبْنْ أَوْسْ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الْكَيِّسُ مَنْ دَانَ نَفْسَهُ وَعَمِلَ لِمَا بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ وَالْعَاجِزُ مَنْ أَتْبَعَ نَفْسَهُ هَوَاهَا وَتَمَنَّى عَلَى اللَّهِ. He says, otherwise, having good thoughts about Allah whilst following your whims and desires is simply incompetence. It's ineptitude. It's ajz. As is narrated in the hadith in Tirmidhi and the Musnad, meaning in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, Shaddad ibn Aws narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he said that the one who is kayyis, meaning the smart one, the clever one, is the one who takes themselves to account and then asks for what will happen after death. Meaning, they think about what will happen after they are raised, after death, which is obviously the grave and the day of judgment, and they act accordingly. And the inept one, the useless or the incompetent one, is the one that just follows their desires. And then they have wishful thoughts about Allah. Just wishful thinking that Allah will forgive me and so on. And although the hadith is weak, but the meaning, inshallah, is true. The meaning is true. It says, وَبِالْجُمَلَةِ فَحُسْنُ الظَّنِّ إِنَّمَا يَكُونُ مَعَ عِقَادِ أَسْبَابِ النَّجَاءِ وَأَمَّا مَعَ مَعَنْ إِقَادِ أَسْبَابِ الْهَلَاكِ فَلَا يَتَأَتَّى إِحْسَانُ الظَّنِّ. He says, and in summary,
then having good thoughts about Allah Azza wa Jal can only happen when there are, when the reasons for being saved, the reasons for salvation, or the means for salvation are in place. So a person can have good thoughts about Allah when they have followed the means to salvation. But when they are following the means to destruction, then there can be no husnul dhan. There can be no good thoughts at all. It says, فَإِنْ قِيلَ بَلْ يَتَأَتَّى ذَٰلِكَ وَيَكُونُ مُسْتَنَدُ حُسْنِ الظَّنِّ سَعَةَ مَغْفِرَةِ اللَّهِ وَرَحْمَتِهِ وَعَفْوِهِ وَجُودِهِ وَأَنَّ رَحْمَتَهُ سَبَقَتْ غَضَبَهُ وَأَنَّهُ لَا تَنْفَعُهُ الْعُقُوبَةُ وَلَا يَضُرُّهُ الْعَافُ. It says, so then if someone were to argue and say, well, actually that can happen, and that husnul dhan, meaning it can happen that a person has husnul dhan whilst following the means to destruction. They're following a path to destruction, but they have good thoughts about Allah. This person is arguing that yes, that can happen. And the reason it can happen is that the husnul dhan is based upon the vastness of the forgiveness of Allah and His mercy, and the vastness of His grace and His generosity. And that His rahmah surpasses His anger. His mercy comes before His anger, surpasses it. And that punishing a person does not benefit him, and pardoning them does not harm him. So this is their argument. قِيلَ الْأَمْرُ هَكَذَا. He says, it is as you say, meaning that Allah indeed is vast in His forgiveness and His mercy and His grace and His generosity. And indeed, His mercy does come before His anger. And no doubt that it doesn't benefit Him to punish people, and it doesn't harm Him to forgive them. This is all true. وَاللَّهُ فَوْقَ ذَٰلِكَ أَجَلُّ وَأَكْرَمُ وَأَجْوَدُ وَأَرْحَمُ. And He is even more than that, more lofty than that, more generous, more merciful. وَإِنَّمَا يَضَعُ ذَٰلِكَ فِي مَحَلِّهِ اللَّائِقِ بِهِ. But He only puts it where it belongs. He only places it where it belongs. فَإِنَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى موصوف بالحكمة والعزة والانتقام وشدة البطش وعقوبة من يستحق العقوبة. He says, because Allah Azza wa Jal is also described as being wise, having hikmah, meaning He puts things where they belong. Okay, He doesn't put punishment where mercy belongs, and does not put mercy where punishment is deserved. That's the meaning of hikmah. Things are put where they belong. Wal izzah, and might, power. Wal intiqam, and vengeance. And shiddat al batsh, meaning He seizes with the utmost severity. And the punishment of those who deserve to be punished. Allah also describes Himself with these things. So why don't you look at these things only and then forget about the rest? Why are you focusing only on the mercy of Allah? Why don't you look at these things and say it will be punished? Either way is not good. You have to have both, right? You have to look at both of them. He says, فَلَوْ كَانَ مُعَوَّلُ حُسْنِ الظَّنِ عَلَى مُجَرَّدِ صِفَاتِهِ وَأَسْمَاهِهِ لَاشْتَرَكَ فِي ذَلِكَ الْبَرُّ والفاجر والمؤمن والكافر ووليه وعدوه. فما ينفع المجرم أسماؤه وصفاته وقد باء بسخطه وغضبه وتعرض للعنته ووقع في محارمه وانتهك حرماته. He says, if حسن الظن simply depended on his names and attributes,
then everyone would be equal in that. Everyone would be equal in that. Meaning, what he's trying to say here is that if a person were to simply look at the sifat without looking at them as to how are the sifat used, how does Allah Azza wa Jal use his attributes, but he just looked at the attributes without looking at who they apply to, who deserves this and who deserves that, then everybody would be equal. Everybody would be equal. Okay? The good person and the bad person, the believer and the kafir, the enemy of Allah and the ones who are beloved to Allah, all of them will be equal. Okay? Whereas the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treats people is according to their actions. So these sifat apply to whoever acted in a certain way. So the sifat of mercy apply to the people who deserve mercy. And the sifat of punishment, of might, of seizing a person with punishment, of retribution, apply to the people who deserve that through their actions. This is what he's saying here. He says, so how can it benefit that person? How can these names and attributes, I mean the names and attributes of mercy, benefit the mujrim, the criminal, when that person has fallen into the displeasure of Allah Azza wa Jal and his anger and been exposed to his curse and has fallen into the things that he has prohibited? How can they be benefited by those ones, by those attributes? They don't deserve those attributes. They don't deserve the effects of those attributes, rather. It says, بَلْ حُسْنُ الظَّنْ يَنْفَعُ مَنْ تَابْ وَنَدِمْ وَأَقْلَعْ وَبَدَّلَ السَّيِّئَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ. Rather, having good thoughts benefits the person who did tawbah, they repented, and they أَقْلَعَ, meaning they stopped doing that thing, which is the real meaning of tawbah. أَقْلَعَ, meaning they stopped doing that sin. بَدَّلَ السَّيِّئَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ, then replaced the evil deed with a good deed. وَاسْتَقْبَلَ بَقِيَّةَ عُمْرِهِ بِالْخَيْرِ وَالطَّاعَةِ, and then, for the rest of their lives, try to do good deeds and acts of obedience. ثُمَّ حَسَّنَ الظَّنَّ بَعْدَهَا, and then, after that, after all of that, they have good thoughts. فَهَذَا هُوَ حُسْنُ الظَّنَّ وَالْأَوَّلُ غُرُورٌ وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانِ. So this is حُسْنُ الظَّنَّ, whilst the first thing is simply delusion. So this is the meaning of husnul dhan. So we'll stop there, inshallah. Actually, we could finish this paragraph here because he's going to another thing, so just finish this. He said, وَلَا تَسْتَطِلْ هَذَا الْفَصْلِ. He said, don't think that this chapter is too long, because he spoke so much about it. But don't think it's too long. Because he says, فَإِنَّ الْحَاجَةَ إِلَيْهِ شَدِيدَ لِكُلِّ أَحَدٍ يُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ حُسْنِ الظَّنِّ بِاللَّهِ وَبَيْنَ الْغُرُورِ بِهِ. Because it is there's a dire need for it. There's a dire need for everyone who wants to differentiate between having husnul dhan and being deluded. Okay, it's something everybody falls into, you know. Oh, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this. Oh, Allah will forgive me. We all do it. And so we need to know the difference between when we're deceiving ourselves and when we actually are having good thoughts about Allah, and what does that mean? قال الله تعالى إن الذين آمنوا والذين هاجروا وجاهدوا في سبيل الله أولئك يرجون رحمة الله فجعل هؤلاء أهل الرجاء لا البطالين الفاسقين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, إن الذين آمنوا, those who believe and they do hijrah and they fight in the strive in the way of Allah, those are the ones who have hope in the mercy of Allah. So Allah made the people that do all these things. They are the ones who have raja. That's the meaning of raja. The ones who have raja are the ones who do these things. The raja is not the one who has raja, hope, is not the one who is idle. Battal, it is idle, not doing anything, but I hope. It's the same in the dunya. A person says, oh, I want to be rich, or I want to make a living, and they're just sitting around their house, not looking for jobs. Not people laugh at them. They'll think they're ridiculous. They will think they are borderline insane if they say, you know what, one day I'm gonna be rich, or one day, or, you know, I'm just gonna have a lot of money, or I need a job, and they're just sitting there idly. I have hopes though. I have hopes that I'm going to have money at the end of the month, but they haven't worked. People will laugh at them. All of us here will laugh at that person. So the same thing applies. You have hope when you've believed and done hijrah and strived in the way of Allah. After all of that, Allah says, they are the ones that hope. Not the ones who are idle and lazy and the ones who are doing evil deeds. He says, وَقَدْ قَالَ تَعَالَى ثُمَّ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لِلَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا فُتِنُوا ثُمَّ جَاهَدُوا وَصَبَرُوا إِنَّ رَبَّكَ مِنْ بَعْدِهَا لَغَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ فَأَخْبَرَ سُبْحَانَهُ أَنَّهُ بَعْدَ هَذِهِ الْأَشْيَاءِ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ لِمَنْ فَعَلَهَا. He says, and Allah has also said, then your Lord, for those who do hijrah, after they have been tried, they've been oppressed, then they strive and they're patient. Your Lord, after that, is all forgiving, merciful. So Allah says that He is Ghafoor Rahim after all of these things. After they've done hijrah, after they've been persecuted, and then they made hijrah, and then they did jihad, and then they were patient. Then after that, Allah is offering. This is all over the Quran, by the way. We really have to pay attention as to when Allah, what is the mu'allaq? When does Allah say, I am Ghafoorul Rahim? Does Allah say, I'm just Ghafoorul Rahim? And we mentioned the many verses a few weeks back where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He puts the stipulation that it is for those who make tawbah. And in one, he clearly says that it's not for those people who do good sins until the time for death comes, and then they say, now I repent. He clearly says it. Allah, read the Quran properly and look at where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am forgiven, I am merciful. You will see that in nowhere does He say just like that for everybody, any sinner, just everyone. Rather, sinners, he threatens them throughout the Quran. He threatens them. And He only promises, guarantees forgiveness for those who repent, those who do good deeds. And go to Surah Furqan and see the long list of attributes. That then after that, Allah says, then those people, we will change their bad deeds into evil deeds. A long list of things that most of us don't do today. So how can we have this hope in Allah Azza wa Jal, and we're deluded? I'm saying the description of the muttaqin. Yeah, they have good deeds. Yeah, I'm saying the good deeds He mentioned. Yeah, He mentions that after saying the things that they do, the evil deeds, yeah? He says that they don't do these evil deeds, but before that He mentioned some good deeds, yeah? He mentioned some good deeds, He mentioned the long list, الَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّانَ وَقِيَامًا, so on and so forth. That's the one I'm referring to. So I'm referring to the good deeds, but yeah, the brother, he's reminding me that Allah also mentions a lot of evil deeds. I'm not referring to those ones. But obviously, you have to leave those evil deeds. Okay, but the ones I'm referring to that most of us don't do are the good deeds. So, in either way, all those deeds have to be left, and the good deeds also have to be done. That's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He then promises forgiveness. That's when He promises forgiveness. And this is how it is all over the Quran.
And likewise in this verse. It says, فَالْعَالِمُ يَضَعُ الرَّجَاءَ مَوَاضِعَهُ وَالْجَاهِلُ الْمُغْتَرُّ يَضَعُهُ فِي غَيْرِ مَوَاضِعِهِ. He says, and so the one, the alim, the one who has knowledge, puts hope in its proper place. Whilst the one who is ignorant and deluded, they put it in the wrong place, as these people are doing. So we'll stop there, inshallah ta'ala, and then we'll continue from the next section, inshallah, next week. SubhanAllahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.